We may turn to the chapter of God's word that we read together, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 45. We may read just now at verse 3. Isaiah 45 and at verse 3. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Well, we are familiar with, in the Bible, from when we are very young, the idea of treasure, of treasure hid in the field, of riches that we need to seek after. And the younger we begin to seek after these riches, the better. The people of this world, if they found great treasure hid in a field somewhere, they would think that they were very rich and very happy. But they would find that all the riches that this world would give them, it would not bring them the blessing of the Lord. It would not make them happy. And that's something we have to learn. But if we seek for the riches, the durable riches, the riches and the treasures that are laid up in heaven for God's people, then we will be happy forevermore. That's a good lesson to learn young in life. And we have a promise of great riches here in the words of our text. Very remarkable words indeed. Words that strike us as almost difficult to understand. I will give thee the treasures of darkness. When we think of darkness in the Bible, we think of bad things. We think of the kingdom of darkness. But that's not anything to do with the meaning of the words here. The treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. The treasures of darkness are things that can only be revealed by the grace of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a sinner. Now, what we have here in this passage and in this part of the prophecy of Isaiah is the Lord calling and raising up a heathen king, a great conqueror called Cyrus, who was the king of the Persian Empire, king of the Medes, and then of the Persians. And he began to be a great conqueror in the Eastern world. And eventually he conquered the city of Babylon, the great oppressor of God's people, the city of Babylon. And Cyrus conquered Babylon. And Cyrus delivered God's people out of captivity in Babylon. And that is what is spoken of in chapter 44. He's speaking of Cyrus there. In verse 26 of the previous chapter, he's confirming the word of his servant and performing the counsel of his messengers. That's fulfilling what the prophet said, that Jerusalem would be inhabited again. After the captivity, after Babylon, there would be a restoration. And to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. Just as Israel was brought out of Egypt by drying up the Red Sea, just as they were brought into the land of Canaan by the drying up of the Jordan, so they would be brought back from captivity in Babylon. Every river, all opposition would be dried up and taken out of the way. And it's very interesting, very significant. that the way that Cyrus conquered the city of Babylon, he diverted the channel of the river Euphrates. He dried up the river Euphrates, and that allowed his soldiers to get in through the gates of the city of Babylon. That's what it means there. I will loose the loins of kings. The very night that Cyrus conquered Babylon, Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, saw the writing on the walls, and his knees were knocking with fear when he saw the handwriting on the wall. That very night, Cyrus's soldiers took Babylon. I will loose the loins of kings. I will take away their power to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. The deliverance of God's people out of Babylon by Cyrus is a picture of the great deliverance of the sinner, the great deliverance of the church and people of God out of the hand of Satan, out of the hand of sin. Cyrus, in that sense, is the servant of the Lord. He's called the shepherd in verse 28 of chapter 44. And he's called, in remarkable word, the anointed. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. The word anointed there is literally Messiah. Cyrus would be the Messiah in this sense, that the Spirit of God would be upon him in his great conquest, not in a way of giving him saving grace, for he remained a heathen, but that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him in his life and in his work to deliver God's people. And that, in that sense, he is a picture of the great Messiah, the great King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. Now what we see in these words, in our text, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. We see here a promise to give treasure, spiritual prosperity. We see also a promise of a new name. The Lord describes himself at the end of the verse as the one who calls thee by thy name. That's him speaking directly to Cyrus. He gave him this name of the anointed, and he did it for a reason. And the reason is that he would show forth his own glory, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Whatever other gods Cyrus may be worshipping, whatever other ideas he may have about religion, whatever other ideas he may have about the reasons why he has been a great conqueror, he has to trace it all to this. It is because I am the God of Israel. It's for his people's sake, it's for the salvation of his people, that he has called Cyrus by name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Though you are an ignorant heathen, Cyrus, you have not known me. I have raised you up to do this work on behalf of Israel, mine elect. Now, there are three things that we would like to bring to your attention here today from these words. First of all, the promise of spiritual wealth. I will give thee the treasures of darkness. That's the first thing. The treasures of darkness. In the second place, we would look at the name that the Lord gives, which call thee by thy name. The name there is speaking of God's knowledge of Cyrus, God's foreknowledge. Remember this. These words were spoken 210 years before Cyrus. Gave forth his decree to release the Jews. His very name was mentioned all these years, centuries before it came to pass. It's showing that the Lord knew what he was doing. It was all according to his foreknowledge. And then in the third place, the reason for it all, that thou mayest know that I am the God of Israel. It's to show forth God's glory. So we have these three things, the treasures of darkness, we have the new name, and then we have God revealing his own name, showing his own glory. Well, this is an unusual expression, the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places. And as far as Cyrus was concerned, it was a reward for his labors, for his conquests, for his warfare. He was going to get a reward, an earthly reward. You have that in verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, in chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee, they shall make supplication unto thee. All these nations that Cyrus was going to conquer, he would have them as a reward for his work. Well, what are we to think of? Are we to leave it at that? Surely we're to go beyond earthly riches. Surely we're to go beyond an earthly Messiah, an earthly deliverer. And we're to look here into a far greater reward. We're to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and the great reward that was before him. His work was with him and his reward was before him. What was that? Well, we read of it there in the epistle to the Hebrews, where it speaks of Christ enduring the cross and despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. That was his reward. To save his people from their sins. In Isaiah chapter 42, we have it there also. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. He's going to be rewarded for his great work of saving sinners. That is what he is going to receive. Cyrus, you will receive your reward. You will receive treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. But Christ is going to receive that in a spiritual, in a glorious way. Well, Cyrus, if you go into Babylon, if you conquer the city of Babylon, Cyrus, you will see in the hidden vaults and treasuries of Babylon, hidden away in dark, obscure places, you will find treasure there, you will find gold there. That's why they were conquering these cities, because they were heaping up gold as the dust of the streets. When he conquered one of the kings of Lydia, who was the wealthiest man in the whole world, Cyrus became therefore the wealthiest man in the whole world. He was given treasures unknown, treasures that he had never imagined, hidden treasures, vast, unimaginable extent of wealth. That was given to Cyrus for a time in this world. And the Holy Spirit is bringing that before us as a type, as a picture of spiritual blessings, spiritual wealth, spiritual prosperity. Kings are to bestow their wealth for the good of their subjects. And who does that more than the Lord Jesus Christ? He has ascended most gloriously on high. He hath purchased gifts for men. He has what the Bible says, what Paul tells us, unsearchable riches. He gives them away freely in the everlasting covenant. He has treasures, hidden treasures, that only he can give you, treasures of darkness. That is what is spoken of here. How did he get them? He who was rich as the eternal Son of God, who owns the whole universe and upholds it with the word of his power, who has no need of the creature, who has no need of temporal wealth, who when he came into this world was poor, who had no place to call his own. Birds of the air have nests and foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Christ was poor in this world. Though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And Christ's riches, that's what grace is. Someone said that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. If you are going to be rich for eternity, if you're going to be an inheritor of the kingdom of God and all the spiritual wealth that Christ has purchased for his people, by his great conquest of sin and Satan, then he must be made very poor in your place, friend. He has infinite grace. He has infinite merit. He has infinite power. He has infinite wisdom. He has infinite love. He has infinite glory at his disposal. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are laid up in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. What was he doing in his agony, in his darkness on the cross? He was breaking in pieces the gates of brass and cutting in sunder the bars of iron. The gates of brass are the power of sin on your soul, are the power of the devil to keep you in an estate of sin and misery, are the justice of God as bars of iron, condemning your soul to eternal death. Christ, by going into the darkness of Calvary, by going into the fearful sufferings of the cross of Calvary, he opened the treasuries of divine grace. Are you a starving sinner here today, perishing for the want of the bread of life? Oh, here is Christ with all the granaries and all the treasuries of the covenant of grace at his disposal. Go to Joseph, a starving sinner perishing in want. Go to this glorious, rich, divine, benevolent Savior. Are you a blind sinner here today and you cannot find your way out of the kingdom of darkness? What are we told? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and eye salve that thou mayest anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. Are you a filthy, guilty sinner here today? Oh, what is Christ for you but a robe purchased at infinite cost? Achan lost his life for a goodly Babylonish garment and a wedge of gold. What would that do him? Have you learned that the wealth of this world will not do you one good, one particle of good in view of eternity. But if you get the goodly robe of the righteousness of Christ upon you, then you will be rich, then you will be free, then you will be delivered, then all will be well with your soul for eternity. Oh, is he not a rich and glorious Saviour? Well, he had to go into darkness to purchase these treasures for poor sinners. What does the darkness mean here? It means that which is unknown, that which has not been seen before. And here is something very tremendously solemn. Christ, no one spoke of the wrath of God more than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one warned sinners with such tenderness to flee from sin more than Christ did, because he knew the awfulness of the divine wrath against sin. But there's something that even he did not know until he experienced it as the man Christ Jesus, as the mediator, the outpouring of that wrath upon his soul. He had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. He had to be made perfect through sufferings to be the captain of salvation. The man Christ Jesus, the mediator. If you are to have treasure spiritually for eternity, he had to go through the darkness, the unknown, unimaginable extent of his sufferings on the accursed tree of Calvary. Who can fathom it? Who can fathom what it was for the Saviour to go into the darkness of having lost all sense of communion with his beloved Father? That for him was the very darkness, the very blackness, the very bottom of the blackness of the sufferings of his soul. To be forsaken in the darkness of Calvary. No treasure for you, no light for you, no salvation, no hope, no eternal glory for you, unless he would go in to those dreadful experiences. And now Christ, having endured the cross, he has treasure to bestow. Oh, friend, do you need the pardon of your sin today? You need it more than ever. Do you realize how much you need the pardon of your sin? Do you realize the cost at which the pardon of sin was purchased? Are you putting an esteem upon the pardon of your sin more than anything in this world? Would that be treasure hid in the field to your needy soul? Oh, that I could find that treasure. Oh, how I would dig for that treasure. What I would give to get that, a sense of forgiveness, a sense of pardon and peace with God in my soul. Oh, look to the one who purchased it. Look to the darkness of Calvary. Look to the unknown, unimaginable sufferings of the cross of Calvary. Is that not enough? Are the sufferings of an infinitely glorious person in our nature? Is that not enough, friend? To bestow the pardon of sin upon your guilty soul. If you were to receive justification, would that be a treasure to you? Well, he must be condemned in your room and place. If you were to receive adoption into the household of faith, he must be an alien from his mother's brethren. If you were to receive the Spirit of God to quicken you from death to life, that he must be left desolate of all the comfort of the communion of the persons of the Godhead in his desolation in the darkness of Calvary. If you are to be sanctified, friend, he must be treated as sin. If you are to be set apart to holiness and righteousness, then he must be made sin in your room and place to purchase the Holy Spirit for you. If you are to persevere to the end of your course, then he must endure to the very last drop the wrath of God poured out without mixture on his soul. If you are to go to heaven to glory, then the blessed Saviour, it must go to the sufferings of hell in his experience in the darkness of Calvary. Has he not purchased everything you need for eternity? Oh, what a cost, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, to purchase these blessings in the covenant of grace for the most hell-deserving and unworthy of sinners. And how are you to take possession of these blessings for yourself, my dear friend? I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. That's a promise. If the Lord, in a temporal sense, for the good of his people, would give it to a heathen king, is he not willing to give it to the poor, needy sinner, mourning over their sin and their barrenness and their inability and their vileness and their unworthiness in the Church of God in Dingwall today? I will give thee, there's no condition attached. There's no stipulation or qualification here. It's an absolute promise of the covenant of grace. In your darkness, in your ignorance, what you do not know, what you cannot find by searching, what your own carnal reasoning will never bring you to, what all your religious performances, what all your religious knowledge will give you, it will never give you this, the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. But I will give it, Christ says. God the Father is saying it, for Jesus' sake. I will give thee hidden riches of secret places. What is hidden to the carnal mind, the Holy Spirit reveals. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. But to open the eyes of the blind, to declare liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison house to those who are bound, because Christ has broken the two-leaved gates in sunder. He's broken the bars of iron. He's taken off the devouring mouth of hell and the jaws of hell from devouring the soul. He's satisfied the claims of divine justice. He's brought everlasting redemption, eternal redemption to the sinner. How can I receive it? I will give thee, the Lord is saying. I will give thee the Holy Spirit. I will give thee a knowledge of salvation. That's bound up with the promise. I will lead the soul into things that were dark and hidden before. I will bring these treasures into possession. Hidden riches of secret places. Oh, that I had what the Lord's people have. Oh, that I had Christ. Oh, that I had the liberty of the gospel. Oh, that I had an assurance that my name was written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, that I knew that that faint endeavor to trust Christ was true and saving faith. Oh, that I had salvation from the power of that dreadful sin and that fearful lust and that dreadful darkness and unbelief and hardness of heart that I feel. Is that your language here today, my dear friend? Here is a promise suited to you. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. When the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, what did she say? She said, "The half was not told me. The half was not told me." And so when the Holy Spirit reveals the Lord Jesus Christ to the soul, in a day of divine power, in a day of effectual calling, when Christ is, the knowledge of Christ is revealed, and when the soul is made willing to embrace him, it's a precious thought. We've said it before. As someone was saying, speaking to the question on one occasion, that the Lord's people will be forever indebted to the Holy Spirit for how beautiful he made the Lord Jesus Christ to their souls. Are you seeing the suitability of Christ, friend? Are you seeing that he has the treasures that you need, and that he is willing to bestow them upon bankrupt, ruined, undeserving, filthy sinners such as you are? Where are you going to meet him? Where, as someone was saying, a minister was saying, here is the finished work of Christ. It's like an island. He's done it all. There is all the treasure. And you're stranded on another island and you cannot get to him. How am I going to get these blessings and benefits for my soul? You feel that there's a great gulf fixed. By your own endeavors, you'll never reach it. That's true. Good for you to know it. But you see, it's in the invitations and offers and promises of the Word of God. That is where the soul and Christ meet. That's where the soul is enabled to go out to Christ. All the blessings of Christ are conveyed to the soul. It's when you meet with Christ in the invitations of the gospel and in the promises of the gospel. That's where God's people get these riches bestowed upon them time and time again when they trust in the promises. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God and there is none else." "In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and glory." Christ, as a prophet, can instruct you and open up to your understanding these treasures that are hid in the field of the gospel. Christ, as a priest, has purchased them. And Christ, as a generous, gracious, almighty King, going forth in the gospel, conquering and to conquer, he can bestow them powerfully, effectually, graciously upon your soul. Will you not cry out to him, friend? Will you not plead the promises that you would get these treasures laid to your account? You would become an inheritor of the glorious kingdom that Christ has purchased it for his people. Now we notice here, secondly, that there is another promise implied here in the words of our text. The Lord, towards the end of verse 3, is addressing Cyrus, and he's saying, "Which call thee by thy name, I which call thee by thy name." And he gave Cyrus, as we've already said, another name. His mother and father called him Cyrus, but the Lord called him his shepherd, and he also called him his anointed. And in another place, he calls him his servant. Cyrus is given a number of titles in the prophet Isaiah, in the prophecy here. And these are all telling us that God knew him, that God foreknew him, that God was ordering all things in Cyrus's life for his own glory and for the good of his people Israel. "For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." I take that to Christ. Let's go beyond Cyrus once again. The great deliverance of the Jews from Babylon, that was a wonderful thing in the history of the world. That ensured, for one thing, that the Lord Jesus Christ would not be born in Babylon, but that he would be born in Israel. That the Jews would be in their own place when Christ, the Saviour of the world, came. But all that is a matter of history, in the Lord's providence, in the Lord's superintendence. But what name did the greater than Cyrus, the great true Messiah, what name did he receive when he was raised up to deliver his people? Well, the name was this: Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name was Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. His name was the Eternal Son of God. He had that from all eternity. But now he got another name in order to be the deliverer of his people. He became the man, Christ Jesus. The Son of God became the Son of Man. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jehovah, a Saviour, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what God called his Son when he was born of a woman and made under the law to redeem those who were under the law. Ah, what are you calling Christ, friend? Are you calling him Jehovah, a Saviour? Are you calling him your King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The sons of men have many titles for Christ. They say many things about Christ, but what are you saying about Christ? Do you rejoice in that he is the Messiah, the anointed of the Father, that he has the fullness of the Holy Spirit to bestow upon precious souls? That through his finished work, he is able to save the sinner. In the Lord shall all the seed of Jacob be justified and shall glory. And that he is calling you to repent and to believe the gospel. Look unto me and be ye saved. He's a Saviour, a just God and a Saviour. But you see, the Lord gives his people another name. I, which call thee by thy name, Christ the Shepherd, the Messiah, calls his sheep by name, and he calls them out of the world, and he calls them into his own fold to bring them into the pasture. That's his knowledge of them. He knows his sheep by name. And he gives each one of them a new name. You see in chapter 44, when the soul is made willing to follow Christ the Shepherd, when the soul is made alive by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit from the Messiah, this is what happens. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. What happens? One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. They're made willing to embrace Christ, and he gives them a new name. He gives them many names. Are you willing to receive Christ, friend? Will you subscribe with your hand? Will you surname yourself by the name of Israel? Will you be found among the true Israel of God? Ebenezer Erskine was preaching the gospel on one occasion, no doubt to a large assembly. And he was saying, it's as though the Holy Spirit is going through the congregation. And he's going through particularly every pew, every person. Every person in this assembly, apply it to yourself today. The Holy Spirit is passing by your soul. And he's saying, will you subscribe with your hand to the Lord? Will you surname yourself by the name of Israel? And the covenant is declared in your hearing. And the gospel, it's as though there's a blank space. Are you willing to subscribe to the terms of the covenant? And he will put his name upon you. And you will be his. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me, though you've been ignorant of my salvation hitherto, though, child of God, you've been ignorant of many things about yourself and about the Lord. His knowledge of you is perfect, and he puts a name upon you to indicate his dealings with you. What name is he putting upon your soul today, friend? The first name that he put upon his children was man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou art the man. Have you learned that? Cease ye from man. Have you come to that? What man is before God, that's a name that God puts upon you if you are to be numbered among his people. Thou art the man, not to look to others concerning their sins, but you as a sinner, as Adam, he's saying, where art thou, O man? Where art thou, Adam? Of the earth, earthy. He's putting the name man. He's putting the name sinner. Has he put the name sinner upon you? Have you said concerning the Lord, seeing your sins, God be merciful to me, the sinner? There's a name that you have to have if you're going to find a Savior. I am the sinner, the great sinner who needs the great Savior. Now later on in the chapter it speaks these encouraging words, that he said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. Has he put that name upon you? Seeker. Have you begun to seek the Lord? You see, that was the mark of Jacob. I will not let thee go, he said, except thou bless me. When the psalmist found the Lord, what did he say? He said, I sought the Lord. He heard and did me from all fears deliver. That's a name that you have put upon you by the Lord, friend, that you are one who will seek his face. If you are to be numbered among the generation of his people, of Jacob, you must be a seeker of the Lord's face. Has he put this name upon you? Has he put the name of Christian upon your soul? Not an outward naming, not a naming merely in your baptism, but has he put the name of Christian upon your soul from heaven, one who is like Christ, one who is suffering for Christ's sake in this present world? That is how the name Christian was first put upon the souls of God's people. They were first called Christians in Antioch to distinguish them from the world. A term of mockery, a term of abuse, little Christs, but a term of the most noble bearing. Have you got that name upon your soul? Did you get it from the Lord? Is it part of the treasures and the hidden riches of the covenant of grace to you, that you would be a Christian indeed? If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And if you are not ashamed of Christ, friend, and if you are a true Christian indeed, not just in an outward profession, then he will not be ashamed to put this name upon you. He will not be ashamed at last to call you his brethren. Many, many will say, have we not done this and have we not done that? Have we not prophesied? Have we not done many things in thy name? And that will avail them nothing. He must put his name upon you. He must own you. You must be his. Without that, friend, there will be nothing but shame and confusion of face. The final point is this: that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. He's going to reveal to Cyrus his own name for a reason. That thou, Cyrus, idolater, worshipper of the sun, or whatever he may be worshipping, that you may know that I alone am God and there is none else. I am the true and the living God. I am the one that has held you by the right hand and given you all these victories and given you all your wealth and all your splendor for a time in this world. Have you come to that yourself, friend, that everything you have is all entirely in the Lord's hands? That thou mayest know that I am the God of Israel. Who can declare the name of the God of Israel to you? Cyrus's name was known beforehand by the Lord. If you are known beforehand, if your name is from all eternity foreknown and foreloved and predestinated in the covenant to be an inheritor of all the riches that Christ has purchased for his people, then God will reveal that name to you by his Holy Spirit, through the word of the truth of the gospel. He will make Christ precious to your soul. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And when Christ passes by your soul in a day of power, he proclaims the name of the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and slow to anger, abundant in mercy. Is that not precious to your soul? And when Christ is declared to you, and when Christ declares the Father, and the Father glorifies his Son, and the Holy Spirit reveals these things through the Word to your soul, you see a glory in the cross of Christ. You see a glory in the person of Christ. You see the suitability and the wonder of Christ and his salvation that you never saw before. And that salvation wrought by thee is glorious, made great. Do you know these things? Do they draw your soul after Christ? They that know thy name, in thee their confidence shall place. If you know the name of the Lord, if the name of the Lord has been revealed to you, you're seeing his glory. That's what it means. That's why Cyrus was going to get the name of the Lord. It was to show that he was the only glorious one. And he would save his people. How do I know if I've seen the Lord's glory? How do I know if the name of the Lord has been revealed to my soul? How do I know that it's not just a delusion or just a matter of form? Well, if the name of the Lord has been revealed to you, that thou mayest know that I, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel, well, you will trust in his name. His name is everything that he is, and that is where your trust will be. A poor and an afflicted people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Every time you ask a petition, ask a blessing or food, go down on your knees at worship, it's all for Jesus' name's sake. Do you really put your trust in Christ's finished work, in his word? Are you really trusting in the Lord? And if you are trusting in him, friend, then faith works by love. and you will love his blessed name. That's what we read in Psalm 69. It's a mark of God's people that they love his blessed name. Everything to do with him is made lovely and precious and glorious. And you will reverence his name. And you will desire to know more of his name and of himself. And you will fear to bring a spot upon his name. That will be a mark of a true child of God. Let none that seek thee be at any time put to shame for my sake. Have you got that? Do you fear your profession? Do you fear your walk? Do you fear it by something that you would do or say, that you would hinder others from coming to know the name of the Lord for themselves? You see, if you have that fear, friend, that carefulness about the name of the Lord and the good of precious souls, then that is a tenderness that only grace can give you. Well, there is a duty when we read of these treasures, however poorly and ignorantly we speak of these glorious things. In Proverbs chapter 8, they were told there, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. There's an encouragement for you now to seek the Lord. Seek him as soon as you can. Seek him without delay. Those that seek me early shall find me. Seek him early in the day, friend. Seek him early in life. Seek him now, older friend, before the evil days come. What does it go on to say? Riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Oh, what is filling your soul today? What is filling your mind, friend? What is it? Do you not want the treasures and the hidden riches that only Christ can give you? May he bless his word to us. We'll call upon his name.